Bibles in hand, to make sure you have a Bible in hand. Just get their attention. They'll pass the Bible over to you. For the purpose of being able to study together and grow together, and you want to see that it is the Word of God and not man's opinion, so get their attention. They also have pencils for keeping notes, if you need one. You can keep notes on your bulletin if you don't have a journal or whatever, but if you need a pencil, they have it, and in particular, they have Bibles. Sunday nights are given over to traveling through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that's what we're doing. And we arrived at Daniel chapter 6. I strongly encourage you to try to come next Sunday night also. Now, you never know what the Lord has in store and where we're going to be going, but I anticipate between tonight and next Sunday night wrapping up the book of Daniel. However, between now and then, that means we're going to cover some awesome, awesome territory. These prophecies and all, these visions that are in this last part of Daniel here are just awesome. And you know, I just study them, and I mean, I have the privilege of sitting down and reading over the commentaries and different input on all, and we can't go over it that detailed. Our Sunday nights are more of an overview, but still, I mean, hopefully they'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. But as I read some of this stuff, it's just, God's Word is awesome. And in reading these, because you'll see tonight, we get into it, hopefully finishing up next week, as he talks about not only what has come to pass in terms of some of these prophecies, but what yet is still to happen. Brothers and sisters, I lovingly encourage you, keep a light touch on the things of this earth, because it's passing away, and very well could be very soon. And you know what? As neat as some of these things are, and this life's journey can have some nice things in them, and it ain't nothing compared to what God has up ahead for us. But the time's coming when all this is going to be gone. And good news is, if you're a believer, you'll be gone out of here before then. But anyway, let's get into it. Let's pray. Father, we need prepared hearts. So we stop to pray once again, Lord. To pray and say, Lord, prepare us now. Keep away the distractions, Lord. Help us not be worried about home and work and school and all those things that can weigh us down. But instead, Lord, lift our eyes onto you and help us gain and keep that eternal perspective. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that for once again, for the reminder that you're in control. There is a plan unfolding. This is your word, and we can know these events, and they don't have to take us by surprise. We can be prepared. So thank you, Lord. Now just take your word and speak to needs. Minister, comfort, strengthen, challenge us, and prepare us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, as we press on, verse 1. It pleased Darius to sit over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The book of Daniel starts with Daniel, of course, having been taken captive, been removed from Judah, from Jerusalem, up to Babylon. He was, we don't know, but he was somewhere probably in his early teens, most commentators would say. And he was in a position of favor, and he helped, he was one of the counselors and all, to Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar and all, as he went through the whole rule of the Babylonians. Well, as we get to chapter 6, the Babylonian Empire has fallen. Now remember, we're coming down to the end of the 70 years. We'll look at that later, but the Lord had said they'd be in captivity 70 years, and we're just about down to the end of it. So he's not a spring chicken any longer. If indeed he was in early teens, he's like 80, 90 years old now. But the Babylonian Empire has fallen, the chest of silver, if you remember, the image from chapter 2 has now taken over, meaning the Medo-Persian Empire has come in and defeated the Babylonians, and they are now that second empire that God had said would come along. Sure enough, they've come along, and they're ruling and reigning with Darius as the king. Now, this places this, the Babylonian Empire fell right around 539, 538 BC. So that's where we are in history here. Daniel, it says, is one of the three governors. He finds favor with this king because God's hand is upon Daniel. There's the spirit. God's spirit is upon Daniel, and he has wisdom and all, and the king sees that, and so now he's one of the three governors because the Holy Spirit is in him. And because of that, the king is considering making Daniel the governor over everything, just turning, make him ruler over the whole realm, it says. Well, this causes the other guys, the other governors and the satraps, princes, rulers, to be jealous. And so they want to get Daniel out of there. But they know they're not going to be able, they seek, but they can't find any way to have him be in disfavor with the king in terms of the way he runs things, or maybe he's made some error in his management of things, or they find some fault in him that way, because they couldn't find any. He was a very diligent, wise governor. And so they say, well, we're not going to find any fault in him that way. Instead, they say, if there's any way to get Daniel, we're going to set a trap for him that will involve his faith, his beliefs. Because he's a man who doesn't sway from those. He's committed to the Lord. He walks the talk. And these guys know it. And they say, if we're going to find any way to trip him up, if we're going to get any occasion against Daniel, then we're going to have to come up with, in this case, they decide it'll be a law, a decree, that would cause him to either violate his conscience towards God or to violate the decree. Let's read about it. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, well, they left one out, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree. So they come along and they make this pretense how, the idea here is they're really flattering him. Oh, king, you're so great. Just pass this decree that no one can seek or pray to or go to any god or person other than you for 30 days. And so under this pressure, the king gives in and he agrees to this decree. Now, make a note here. Back with Nebuchadnezzar under the Babylonians and then when they were in charge, they lifted up who they wanted, they put down who they wanted, they executed who they wanted. The king was a law unto himself. But the Medo-Persians, they had this thing that when the king made an edict, he couldn't reverse it. And that'll be important here as we move forward. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. In other words, it can't be changed. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Daniel in the lion's den. We've all heard of it, probably many times. But it's not just for Sunday school, but it's an awesome teaching of God's faithfulness towards Daniel, and indeed, hopefully, is a comfort to every person who walks with the Lord. Darius is cornered. He's been worked into a corner here by these jealous men. He tries to find a loophole to get out of this, but there isn't one. What got Daniel in this predicament? Simply that he chose not to compromise his walk with the Lord. He went home, and it says, as was his custom since early days, since his youth, he prayed. He wasn't going to stop praying. He wasn't going to stop that which helped maintain his fellowship, his relationship with the Lord. So he just went about things as usual. But because he prayed with an open window towards Jerusalem, Solomon had said to do that. Back in those days, they said, if when you go into captivity, pray towards Jerusalem. The Lord will hear you. So he just prayed towards Jerusalem with open windows. But these guys knew that, and they caught him at it, and they bring him in and accuse him, and sure enough, it's true. But notice in verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased, not with Daniel, it says, with himself. Yet at that moment, he realized, oh, man, I fell for it. They trapped me. Because he knows, and he tries to fight, he tries to get out of it, but he can't. He says, oh, man, because he liked Daniel. So he tosses Daniel in. But as he does, he says to him, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. The commentators debate the basis of that statement, what's really going on there. Maybe the king had picked up a view of God along the way that helped the king say this. Maybe he had heard of the three friends of Daniel's who had been delivered from the fiery furnace. Maybe just from Daniel's witness to the king on an ongoing basis. Whatever it was, he comes to this point at least saying, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he'll take care of you. So they toss in Daniel, and they seal the lion's den behind him. What will happen? Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Turned out to be a whole lot rougher night for the king than for Daniel. If you're here this morning, you remember I made reference to, I almost called my message this morning based on this, lions for pillows. Because that's really what the night was like. An angel shows up, shuts the lion's mouth, and they all just settle down for the night. And I don't know if he cuddled up against the lions to keep warm or use them for a pillow, but you get the idea. Meanwhile, over there in the king's house, he has a sleepless night. He's tossing and turning. He's fasting, and they don't bring in the musicians to entertain him or anything. He's really concerned. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen here? comes in the morning. Daniel, did you make it? Did God take care of you? And he hears a voice, O king, live forever. And it tells us the king was exceedingly glad. God does deliver Daniel. By the way, you notice that it says that Daniel was taken up out of the den. That's why we kind of lean towards the fact that this den, it's called, actually must have been a sort of pit. You often see these pictures where they painted Daniel standing at the lions, he's looking up at an entrance. Well, that's where they get it. And it talks about they raise him up out of there. So apparently it's a big hole down in the ground where they have the lions and they throw you in that way. But it says Daniel's brought up out of it and he's not even touched anywhere by the lions. God took care of Daniel, shutting the lion's mouth. And he doesn't go through it alone. It says an angel. God sent an angel and he shut the lion's mouth for me. But remember, Hebrews 11 tells us, starting in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lion. That ties in with the end of verse 23 where it says all this was done because he believed in his God. It was by faith, through faith, that Daniel stopped the mouth of the lion. That's our part in this whole journey. Not that we've arrived yet. Not that we'd have a certain amount of intelligence. Not that you would go to seminary and have your theological degrees and all. What is our part in this whole thing? To have faith. To just trust God in this life's journey. That what he said he's going to do, he's able to do, and he will do. To lean on him. To not always have to know everything and see everything, but to walk by faith. Well, I don't mean all the weirdnesses that people get into that, the name and claim and stuff. But don't let the abuse of the faith keep you from the real place of it. That place of rest and peace. And that's what Daniel had discovered. And it was by faith that the lion's mouth were stopped. Well, I do want to point out also that, remember, and don't misunderstand, it doesn't say Daniel was kept from the lion's den. No, he went into the den. He was kept through it. Not just kept from, but kept through. See, we often pray and desire that we would be kept from things. But God gets the glory here because Daniel went through it, but went through it with the Lord. And so when you go into situations, trials come around, instead of like, oh, why you let this happen, God? Where's God in this? He's right there. Believer's right inside of you. Well, I understand it. Yeah, I know. It's called faith. Well, where's it going to go? Just trust me. You'll find out. And that's what it's about. But when it gets done, God gets glory. As we're going to see in a moment, this king's going to give God glory because of the testimony of what happened here. But also in Hebrews 11, there are those who by faith didn't get through it, like we would say, like, okay, they're still around here. No, some, their lion's den, so to speak, their trial, their circumstance was the means of going home. But that's not a bad thing. You'll never go home to the Lord until your journey here is done. When he's got work for you still, you'll be here. But then when your journey's done, you go home. And you can bank on this one. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, man, I wish I could go back. It was so nice down there, just fighting the traffic and all the man's corruption and everything. Maybe I'll go back. No. He delivers. Ultimately, he will deliver us if we belong to him, and we'll be home. Well, verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So this dispels any thought that Daniel was delivered simply because the lions were not hungry. No, the lions were not on a big diet. They weren't, you know, they were hungry, but God stopped them. But when these guys go in, they gobble up these guys. Now, this might sound like, man, it's kind of rough. Not only do they go in, but their wives and their kids. Remember, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, and that's their view of justice. Ladies, made you real sure who you married, huh? This guy goes and takes his position, and all of a sudden, he's in disfavor. Guess who gets to be tossed in the den with him? And the kids. But that's how they did it in the Medo-Persian times. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now watch. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Now notice, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The witness, the testimony here was how God worked through taking Daniel through the circumstance, through the lion's den. It was in the king seeing that he says, whoa, this is the true and living God. This Darius only reigns about 2 years. A guy named Cyrus comes in. He also will think very highly of Daniel. At this point, it now brings us to the historical end of the book of Daniel. What we've followed here so far is a sort of history of Daniel laced with a certain amount of prophecy and all. But it went through the historical account from his teenage years in chapter 1 down to the events we just read. The fall of the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians, Darius, and now we're going to see Cyrus come on the scene. In chapter 7 to the end here, we're going to have just a series of prophecies and visions, but it's good stuff. Chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, okay, let me back up. In this one, we're going to go back, but the point is we're going to have a series of visions and all, but the historic, well, I'll set the setting. Let's read it first. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Chapters 1 through 6, the history, from teen years up into Cyrus, basically, the end of Darius there. First, chapter 7 to the end, various prophecies, visions and prophecies now. Chapter 7 here actually took place in the time period between chapters 4 and 5, when Belshazzar first comes in as king, because chapter 7 opens up and says, in the first year of Belshazzar. So the setting is, historically, between chapters 4 and 5, but it's part of now. He's like saying, okay, here's my history. Now let me tell you about some visions I had along the way here. Daniel here First, he begins by setting forth the time period when he received it. Then he gives this vision. Now, it's pretty much universally agreed that this parallels the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that we studied back in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2 how Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of a big image. Remember, he couldn't figure it out. Then Daniel came in and gave the vision, the dream, and the interpretation. And what it was it was a dream, and the interpretation was of an image, which had a gold head and a silver chest and arms, and it moved its way down. And you remember how the interpretation was that it represented various kingdoms, starting with the Babylonian one, was the head of gold, how that would be followed up by the Medo-Persians, the chest and all of silver, and it moved through. It was a prophecy about history in terms of the kingdom that was right then, the Babylonians, and the ones to follow. So, most, and you'll see here that this parallels the vision. In a sense, one commentator made a good point. It's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar's dream was from man's viewpoint, and so it was put in the image of a man, but now we have, so to speak, from God's viewpoint, as he depicts parts about them, the speediness of some of these kingdoms as they came and conquered, meaning the wings and all, showing how they could just zoom in and take over and various things like that. So a couple of takes on it, but they still represent the kingdoms that would be going along and would be happening down to the final days before the Lord's return. We'll see more about this in a moment here. But it does move through the kingdoms of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, then the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. All future, except for the Babylonians, when God was giving it to Daniel, we can look back now and see, well, up until, well, all those that were due to happen by now have happened, but up into the Roman Empire. Remember how in the vision Nebuchadnezzar had in the dream, then it came down to the Roman Empire, and the bottom was those feet mixed with clay and iron, and had 10 toes. Well, here it's represented by 10 horns, but it's still the same idea. The last great ruling power was Rome, and then Christ came. We came into the time of the Gentiles. Then we're going to see that at the end of this time, church is caught up, and then the prophetic timetable gets to rolling again, and those 10 toes or 10 horns representing a confederation that'll be mixed with the Roman Empire, that'll be in existence at the time of those last days of tribulation, the Antichrist, and all that's going to come along. And that's who it's talking about here. When you get to the verse 8, this mouth speaking pompous words, we'll see that again a couple more times, and that'll be the Antichrist. But that you'll see that more as we move forward. Verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, good call, Tim, for sharing that song tonight, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It speaks here of this one who at the end of these days, after this confederation comes along and the Antichrist rises up, then comes along this one who's seated on a throne, and he judges the peoples, the nations and all. And it talks about him, and when Daniel sees him, it says before him are all these, it says there are 1,000 thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. 1,000 thousand would be 1,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000 would be 100,000,000. It's a whole lot of people. In Revelation chapter 5, we find John as he beheld the throne of God, and he gives a pretty similar picture. Revelation 5:11 says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So we see the same similar scene. They're both seeing same kinds of things. Daniel, John, both. John saw it as Daniel saw it. So the basic parallel types of visions in these verses right here. And it talks about this 11th horn that had come along and uprooted three as it came up, which means basically when the Antichrist comes to power, that he'll do this. And again, the basic idea is he will, through three of these nations, he'll uproot three of these nations. He'll drive his power from them, apparently. And he will take their place and then ultimately take over this whole confederation. So there is, and you're going to see the Ancient of Days here is God the Father. You'll see why I say that later on here. Pressing on, verse 13. Daniel's still looking, taking everything in. "I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days." See, that's why the Ancient of Days here is the Father, Son of Man, Jesus. "And they brought him near before him." Remember John's vision? "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So again, very parallel, of course, to what John saw in heaven in Revelation 5. As Jesus, remember it said, there's a scroll, and John begins to cry because no one's found worthy to open it. But then Jesus steps forward and says, "He, the Lamb who was slain, is worthy to open the scroll and receive these the kingdoms and all." And again, just every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's what he's seeing here. It's the whole span of history. Babylon, Medo-Persians, Greece, Rome, then everything comes apart. It's all broken up, and Jesus came, and no real earth-ruling power until that end, when again, we're raptured out of here. Somewhere right around then, of course, the Antichrist comes along, and everybody thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread at first, and he brings everything together, and we move into the seven-year period of the tribulation. Let's press on now. Verse 15. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." So Daniel's troubled about the vision. He kind of recounts what he saw, and he's asking what's going on here. And he's told, the idea is, that, again, that there'll be a succession of kingdoms until God comes and establishes his reign, which, as he's told, will be forever and ever. Verse 23. "Thus he said to me, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." Time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. Of course, corresponding directly with our other prophecies about the last three and a half years of the tribulation, the period known as the Great Tribulation. We know it's kicked off by during that 7-year period, the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem, which he has helped to be rebuild. He goes in and declares that he's the one to be worshipped. He sets up what's called the abomination that makes desolate, an image of himself, and declares that he's the one to be worshipped. And that just opens the floodgates. And down come the judgments, the plagues, and all of God. But that's what that's talking about here. And once again, it's talking about this Antichrist is spoken of one who speaks pompous words against the Most High. And if we read two or three times now, it says he. And so I'll steal from Pastor Chuck on this one. But he says the Antichrist has a lot of names in Scripture. But he says we should add one. We should call him Big Mouth. Because that's what he is. He's got a big mouth. He goes around speaking pompous words. But the people on earth, in general, are going to buy into it. Verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So he just says, boy, he's saying this was a heavy thing I saw. It troubled me, but I just kept it and pondered it. J.D., I just pondered it, thought about it in my heart. Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Eula. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So now this chapter opens with Daniel recounting that now here's this other vision. He says that it came in the third year. Now in chapter 7, that vision came when? In the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. So there's been 2 years now that has elapsed since the vision of chapter 7 to the vision of chapter 8. Now, a ram and some horns, and what's going on? We don't have to guess. Later on in the chapter, it will be given to us the interpretation of this vision. So right now it just suffices us to read it. There's a ram. He has two horns. One horn is bigger than the other. And this ram is going around, pushing everything down all around it, knocking everything over, and nothing can withstand this ram that Daniel sees in his vision. Verse 5. And I was considering, suddenly, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the winds of heaven. Again, don't panic. We will learn who this goat is in just a moment. But here we see that it rises up from the west. It rushes at the ram, and he defeats the ram, breaking the horns. This goat had a large horn, singular horn, but after it beats up the ram, the big horn is broken off and replaced with four horns. As a sidelight, letting a little bit of the cat out of the bag there, it's going to be Greece. Alexander the Great was the single horn, and he, after his death, He dies young, and he's replaced by four generals. This is history. History just tells us. But it wasn't history when God was giving it. It was prophecy. But, of course, it came to pass because it's God. So the Greeks are going to come in, and they're going to defeat the Medo-Persians under Alexander the Great, the big horn. Then he dies, but he's young, so his children can't take over. His kids are real young, so his four generals, the four horns, they take over. Verse 9. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And he grew up to be the host of heaven. And he cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. At this point, it becomes pretty hazy. For there is no agreement, and the chapter is not going to give us interpretation about the little horn here. This little horn, which then springs up after all these others, there is not agreement amongst commentators as to who this is talking about. We're not giving the interpretation on this, and apparently there's no one who fits it exactly. Yes, there are many who feel that this was fulfilled in history by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. If you haven't heard about him, study history, and he pops up a lot, and he was a very evil, evil ruler, powerful and evil, and does fit some of this. But when you get to the interpretation, you'll see that it breaks down in terms of what about him as far as fulfilling it in terms of history. So, again, I fall back on what Pastor Chuck said. Time will tell. We'll find out. Verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Again, no shortage of what this might stand for, but really, we're not sure. We're not sure what these days, these particular days, number. When you get into chapter 9, there's some awesome prophecies about the days of the coming of the Messiah and the 3.5 years and the 7 years and all, but this one doesn't correspond. And so, again, we just better leave it to, we will find out. Verse 15. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, see now we're going to have the interpretation, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ula, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. Again, this is awesome because this was given back while King Belshazzar of Babylonia was still ruling and reigning. They had not been conquered yet, but God's saying, but Babylon's going to be conquered, and the ram you saw that no one could resist, that's the kings of Media and Persia. So the Medo-Persian Empire, they're next. And the male goat, remember the one that came and knocked that ram down? Is the kingdom of Greece. Now we're getting way out into history at this point, but now we look back, and that's exactly what happened. The Grecians under Alexander the Great came in and conquered the Medo-Persians. The large horn that's between its eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Those are the four generals that came in and took over for Alexander the Great. But, of course, since the kingdoms divided up, they didn't have anywhere near the power that Alexander the Great had. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. So now we're getting that little horn. Having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. See, that's why in some of this, Antiochus Epiphanes fits, but he doesn't. In some of this, it breaks down in terms of him rising up against the prince, capital P of princes and all. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So, while Antiochus Epiphanes fits some definition of the little horn here, it falls apart in others. And yet, a good argument can be made that this is really speaking about the false prophet during the last days. But it talks about his cunning and all being the way he does a lot of this. And rising up against the prince of princes and all. But whoever it is, he's defeated, and not by human means. God comes along, as we know, and returns, defeats the Antichrist and all, and sets up his kingdom. We move into the millennial reign. The main point for us, really, at least one of the main points, is how awesome the Word of God is. How everything that was due to happen by now has happened. And very specific things. Critics of the Bible have a big, hard time with all this. Because if you take out God, no man could do this. But if you put God into it, no problem. But God saying, oh, by the way, here's what's going to happen next. Here's what's going to happen next. Everybody wants to know the future. And usually it means we want to know our future. We want to know what job we're going to have and what car we're going to have. That's kind of normal. But in God's perspective, from the eternal perspective, in his history, in terms of how things are unfolding, you don't have to wonder. He has specifically said, in terms of the big scheme of things, what's going to happen. And tonight and next week, Lord willing, we'll have to look at it. But basically, he sat down and said, right, tells Daniel, here's what's going to happen. The people you're with, Babylonians, gone. Medo-Persians next. It happened. Prophecy at the time, it happened. After them, gone. The Grecians. It happened. Alexander the Great. After that, Roman Empire. It happened. But then, it all comes apart then. But they're ruling when Christ comes. And in a sense, the Jews kind of go into that time that we call the time of the Gentiles, which God's pouring out his mercy and grace upon us. But in the time of the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, up we go, and God turns and deals with Israel one more time. There's still that, chapter 9, we're going to read about it. There's one more seven-year period left. God's going to turn and deal with them. And we call it the tribulation period. At the end of that, Lord comes, defeats the Antichrist and all, sets up the millennial reign, and out we go. There you go. Now, since all that other stuff happened, what do you think the chances are of the rest of it happening? 100%. And we know it. We've already won. We're not even just we win, we've won. Now, yes, there's some journey to get there. But what an awesome thing here. When Daniel is speaking, it's all future. But we can look back at much of it and say, oh, well, that was fulfilled here. Well, that did happen. Oh, yeah, that happened. It's the Word of God. We can trust it. It's awesome how precise the Word of God is. And, of course, verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So it hit Daniel really hard. He's like, he's sick for days. Woo. It's awesome stuff. Lord willing, we'll cover next week. I encourage you to come out as we press on. Chapter 9 of Daniel contains the 70-week prophecy, which is actually the 70 years. 70 times 7, 490 years. But it's known as the 70-week prophecy here. And it has been called the backbone of prophecy. If you can lay hold of, just have that, and they're not hard, just spend some time looking at it. If you can lay hold of the prophecy here in Daniel 9 of the 70 weeks or the 490 years and what they mean, coupled with what we just covered tonight about Nebuchadnezzar's image, if you can lay hold of all that, then everything else in prophecy slips in their slots throughout there. And it's all laid out right there for us. Come on, join us. We're out of time. Let's close with a worship song. Let's all stand. Tim's going to come up and close us in worship. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you need it. Don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer if you need some prayer. And for all of us, let's go out. Walk in the sureness of God's Word. And remember, the Word of God helps us know the God of the Word. Rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. Father, all of it rooted in Your great, great love. Desiring that see us to understand to the degree that You would have us to, that we might not be caught off guard, that we'd be prepared. Lord, that next thing on Your clock is the taking up of the believers. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know You, I pray they'd surrender and get eternity settled. And then for each of us, Lord, help us just walk in the sureness of You and Your Word. Lord, all glory to You. You who sees us through the lion's den. You who walks with us and strengthens. You who is the author and the finisher of our faith in this whole life's journey. You, Lord, truly, it's all about You. In Jesus' name, amen.